We come again to look at this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. And this evening I want to focus my attention on the latter part of verse 5, where the Bible reads, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." In our brief studies of this letter to the Romans, we have tried to plow down verses 1 to 5 so far. We saw that Paul, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, introduced himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. We saw that the introduction speaks of two things. And firstly, it speaks of ownership. That Paul, despite being a Jew by birth, he was owned by God through grace, and that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ownership led him to serve his master in the preaching of the gospel. And the lesson that we gathered is that we need to promote the business of our master if indeed we are servants of Jesus Christ. We saw also that as a servant, Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. We challenged ourselves to think of the gospel in its Trinitarian display, that the gospel is wider than Jesus Christ himself. We speak of the gospel of Jesus, but there's a biblical sense in which we can speak of the gospel of God. Namely, that God is the author of our salvation. God the Father sent God the Son to come into this world to take the position of sinners and to buy us back to himself. We also speak of the Holy Spirit, who gives us new life as we believe in Christ, who makes us born again. Not just being born from our parents, but born by the Holy Spirit from above. So there's a real sense in which we speak of the gospel of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All the three persons in the Godhead are indeed involved in this great plan of salvation, in this good news, in this gospel. And so we read in verse 1, "Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and the gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." Yes, this gospel, though Trinitarian in its entirety, it has been brought to us through what Jesus Christ has done. And this brings us to verse 5. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for for obedience to the faith among all nations, and that for his name. So it was through Jesus Christ that Paul received grace and apostleship. Yes, we can speak of a Trinitarian gospel, and for sure, without it, there can be no salvation. Without God setting his love upon us, there cannot be salvation. Without Jesus Christ taking upon himself the form of a servant, there cannot be salvation. And that without the Holy Spirit making us alive from our trespasses, there cannot be salvation. There cannot be a gospel. Yet the life and death of Jesus Christ provides that unique basis upon which our justification, our being made right with God, is secured. Just as the old hymn writer says, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." And here, in the second part of verse 5, the Apostle Paul outlines for us what you might call the design of his missionary gospel, namely, obedience to the faith among all nations, and that for the glory of his Master, Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so here, I want us to look at obedience. Obedience to the faith, as our Bible puts it. Obedience among all nations, and obedience to the name of Christ, and that if God allows. The prayer is that God may help and encourage us and to remind ourselves of the one thing that is needful in the life of the church and the one thing that is needful in our lives as individuals, namely, obedience to God. I must say that verse 5, or the latter part of verse 5, if you like, call it verse 5b, is one of those verses which has attracted a lot of debate and therefore is subject to various translations and paraphrases. It is not my intention to go through all the technical details. Personally, I'm sympathetic to the translation in our church Bible, like the King James Version or the Authorized Version. It seems to me that the translation in our church Bible accurately captures the theological context or the biblical context and the overall design of Paul's letter. And the main argument against the translation in our church Bible, especially on this particular verse, is that it uses the word "there" before faith. If you see again the latter part of verse 5, where the Bible reads, "Paul received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." Obedience to the faith. Now, the argument is that in the original Greek, the definite article "there" is not there, and therefore it renders our translation in our church Bible to be very, very weak. But however, unlike most modern translation, which frankly paraphrases rather than accurate translation, our church Bible's translations does justice to the context of the letter in the entire Bible. It is clear that Paul identifies himself here as a bond servant. And as a servant, he saw himself as an instrument to bring about obedience that comes from faith. Obedience to the faith among all nations. And this obedience is based upon the identity of his master and his master's model as a servant in bringing about salvation for his people. Now, if that is a mouthful, I hope it will become clear as we go ahead. But for now, the Apostle Paul says, through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, that is, Jesus who is called the Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Obedience to the faith. It seems to me that the faith here has reference to the whole body of truth that has been revealed for us. What has been revealed in the gospel of God, the gospel which has been promised in the Holy Scriptures, that body of truth that speaks of God's saving work in the world, that truth, the faith that has Jesus Christ at its center, and essentially the call to obedience, the call to the gospel, is the call to believe in the revelation of God, especially that revelation that expressly speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ. So Paul here is not calling us to a new way of salvation. Paul is not calling us to a new way of obedience, but he is calling us to an obedience to that faith which is firmly rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. And so we see him, for example, quoting Abraham in chapter 4, later on in this letter. Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 says this: what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here, the Apostle Paul is appealing to biblical figures and quoting them as evidence that he is not bringing in a new gospel. He is not bringing in a new obedience, but it is an obedience that is firmly rooted in biblical revelation. And so here, the translation of the Bible to the faith is, to my mind, an accurate translation because it captures the biblical context of Paul's letter. But we are not here to talk about Abraham or David or any other heroes of the faith. For sure, these are towering spiritual figures. But at the end of the day, they are but human beings. They are but servants of Jesus Christ. We are talking about obedience as revealed and demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And collectively, this revelation and demonstration of obedience of Jesus Christ becomes a body of truth, or the faith through which everyone who believes is saved. Let us, for example, turn to Acts and chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. There we find an example of people who have turned to the Lord, and the reference there is saying that these people have turned to believe in the faith as preached by the Apostle Peter and the rest of the apostolic band. Acts chapter 6, and we can start reading from verse 1. But what I want us to see is actually on verse 7, but we can capture the context by reading from verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now I want us to notice verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many were obedient to the faith. And what is this faith? And we only have to go back to chapter 3 there to see this kind of faith which is being talked about here. Chapter 3 of Acts, and perhaps we can read from verse 19 of chapter 3, just to gather the context. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." What is the point here? The point is this, that now and again, when Peter was preaching, he was constantly referring to the Old Testament. And here, he's quoting Moses. He's saying from Moses throughout Samuel, through all the prophets, the Bible has been speaking of these things. The Bible has been speaking about the Christ. The Bible has been speaking about his servant whom God raised from the dead. And this puts a context into the letter of Paul to the Romans. Look at verse 26, for example. "To you first, God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you." Here also, you have an introduction there, an introduction to the identity, to another aspect of the identity of Jesus Christ as a servant of God. Jesus there is identified as a servant sent by God the Father to bless in turning away people from their sins. We may also want to look at the book of the prophet Isaiah. You don't need to turn to it. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 52, there you have a picture which the prophet paints about the servant of God whom God was going to send into the whole world. And he says this in verses 13 to 15 of Isaiah chapter 52. "Behold, My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and be made very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred beyond any man. And his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And so the narrative goes on to Isaiah 53, speaking of the death, speaking of the suffering of a servant of God, speaking of the suffering of Christ in graphic detail. And no wonder the Apostle Paul starts his letter by introducing himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Because he was identifying himself with the greater servant who has revealed himself in the man we call Jesus, who is called the Christ. Sorry about that. Well, speaking about the narrative as found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, we might be too ready to overlook the sheer contradiction of the servanthood and obedience of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of him being in the form of God. It speaks of him who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And what does the Bible say? It says, he took upon himself the form of a bond servant, and that he came in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2. We may also perhaps readily overlook the seeming injustice that the sinless one was condemned to be crucified. We might be amazed about the abnormality of his death. We know that death is abnormal. Death came as a result of sin. But with regard to Christ, he never sinned. We may think of the dread of Christ as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Bible says that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. We may also think of what you might call the recoil of Jesus Christ as the servant of God. The recoil of Jesus as he realized, as he became more and more aware of what lay before him. To think of him as one who said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay with me, he said to his disciples. Stay with me here and watch with me. We might be amazed at his words when he say, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then, the horror of it all. This time it was nails against the palms of human flesh. Every strike made the nail go deeper and deeper, cutting through blood surprise in the flesh of the man Jesus Christ. And as the tissue in the palms of his hand gives way to the steel of the nails, blood flows from his head and his hands and his feet. And as blood flows from his head, he becomes a spectacle. A spectacle of shame and ridicule. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And bowing to the Father's will, he gave up his spirit. You might be wondering, why are we saying all these things? Well, these things paint a picture. It paints a picture of Jesus Christ as a man, a real man who had flesh and blood. It paints a picture of Jesus Christ as a real servant of his Father. It paints a picture of Jesus Christ who felt pain as a human being who was sent from the Father to come and take the place of sinners. Jesus was a real man and a real servant of God the Father. And as a man, he was fully compliant. He was fully obedient to the will of God the Father. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, with all his Judaistic background, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was led to introduce himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ, because he had come to know the real servant who only can bring about salvation of you and me. You see, without Jesus Christ being obedient to the will of the Father, all of us are lost in our sins and transgressions. Without Jesus Christ's obedience to the law, to the sufferings, to the mockery, to the shame, to the nails, you and I are but undone. But thank God that through him We have received grace. And that grace makes us obedient to the faith among all nations, and that for his name. Paul's missionary aim was not to make a name for himself, but his aim was to bring about obedience. Obedience that is based on the identity and work of Christ as a servant who came to do God's will. My mate is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, it is on this basis that faith is regarded as obedience to the demands of the gospel. Obedience is therefore not just a tick box of rules and regulations, but it is an exercise of faith in the gospel as revealed in Jesus Christ. An exercise of faith in what the scriptures have revealed concerning Jesus, who is called the Christ. And as the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And so here we have a call. Firstly, a call to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the very existence of the church on earth. The goal of the church of Jesus Christ and the ministry of those who call themselves servants of Jesus Christ is to bring about obedience. And obedience starts through believing in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. We may bring the gospel in many colors, but at the end of the day, you and I are called to a life of obedience, not only to the gospel, but to the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. Time permitting, I was going to look at obedience among the nations, and also perhaps look at obedience for the name of Christ. But time does not allow me, obviously, to go all through those. But suffice it to say, for now, that God is calling us to be faithful to the gospel, but he is also calling us as individuals to be obedient and live a life of faith, and that for his name. Amen.